Let us hear the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, and to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborn among all many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Amen. Amen. Isn't it sweet? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, because he is our confidence and he is our peace. And so as we come at this time to prepare our hearts before the Lord for the message that he wants to speak to us today, let us take a few moments just to prepare our hearts in quiet and in reverence before God, allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to us. So let's just take a few moments now just to be quiet before the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you remind us that it is in repentance and in rest that we find our salvation. It's in quietness and trust that we find strength. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you speak to our hearts. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way that you empower our lives and lead us into an understanding of the truth about Jesus. And so, Lord God, we thank you that we can come here today with hearts that are open before you to receive from you the word of life. And so, Lord, lead us, guide us into this time of studying your word together today. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the things that you have for each one of us today. As we reflect on this word together, as we discuss this word together around our tables, as we hide your word in our heart so that we might be able to live for you and with you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we're continuing our study of the Gospel of John, and specifically in chapter 8, the events that we've been looking at, or that we are looking at today, take place in the temple courts as the Feast of Tabernacles that we started studying in chapter 7, beginning of chapter 7, is now coming to an end. We're not quite there yet. We're going to take, it'll take a little bit longer to get there, but it's the feast itself is coming to an end as we're looking at this story today. Since the halfway mark of the festival, Jesus has been in an ongoing dialogue with the crowds of pilgrims, with the residents of Jerusalem, and especially with the Jewish leaders who've been pressing him relentlessly with questions to determine who he is, where he's come from, and what he is out to accomplish. What are you doing here, Jesus? Throughout this interaction, it seems like there's been an automatic recurring dialogue taking place. Do you know what an automatic recurring dialogue is? Anybody have an idea of what an automatic recurring dialogue is? Anybody? No? Oh, I'm sure that all of you, anybody who has been married or in a relationship for a long time, will know exactly what an automatic recurring dialogue is. You know what it is, right? It's when someone, one of the partners in the relationship, says something to the other partner and they go, "Well, you know, why do you have to bring that up all the time?" And you get go, and then the person who brought it up goes, "Well, you know, it's like this. We've never really resolved this, and we need to talk about this." And it just seems like it goes on, and then the argument starts to happen, and then you get to the place where someone throws up their hands and walks out, or the other person gets angry and says something, and it just seems like, haven't we been here before? Anybody? Now you know what an automatic recurring dialogue is? Anybody? Everybody? Yeah. Yeah, you know, these automatic, it seems like with Jesus and the especially the Pharisees, that they've been locked in this automatic recurring dialogue. And in answer to the Jewish leaders' questions, Jesus has been, because the Jewish leaders have had all kinds of questions to Jesus, and it just seems like they keep coming back to the same things, keep asking him the same questions. And, you know, in an answer to the Jewish leaders' questions, Jesus has been very clear in sharing with them who he is, where he's from, and what his mission was. And they just have not gotten what he's been saying, especially when he's issued invitations to them to come to him as the source of life-giving water. Remember, that's what we've looked at so far. You know, when he, you know, when they were doing that water ritual, and you know, at the end of that, he said, "If anyone will come to me, I will give you living water, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that will bubble up inside of you and bring you to life." They didn't get it. So, as we looked last, as we saw last week, following up that conversation with them, when on the last day of the feast, when the lights were blazing in the temple courts at night, Jesus made that very powerful statement as he gave them that invitation to come and follow him as the light that gives life to the world. We looked at that last week. That was the main focus of our message last week, the statement that Jesus made, the second of the I am statements in the book of John, where he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Pretty clear statement from Jesus, but you know what? They just didn't get it. They didn't get it. And you know, this I am statement that Jesus made here, you know, really, it set off a firestorm of hostility on the part of the Jewish leaders, especially the Pharisees, who, automatic recurring dialogue, immediately challenged Jesus. Challenged them. You know, they challenged them with these words. He said, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness again. Your testimony, it's not valid. It's not valid. We don't agree with you. You're not right in what you're saying." And isn't that so true of an automatic recurring dialogue? You know, when one of those things creeps up, you know, it's because I'm right, you're wrong, and we get into this thing all over again. And so Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees again. And you know, most hockey fans here, how many are hockey fans here? Oh, some who will dare to admit it. You know, most hockey fans will know that this past week, the Stanley Cup was awarded to those pesky Florida Panthers, you know, beating the Edmonton Oilers, you know, and, you know, one of the things, though, in that it was an exciting 7-game series. Edmonton made it, you know, a comeback, big comeback. Everybody thought, oh, you know, Edmonton might just squeak it out. And, you know, they couldn't quite do it. But one of the things that was of note in, I think it was game 6, I think it was partway through the second period, I think when Oilers were up 1-0, they scored a goal. They were up 2-0, and they thought, oh, we got the game in hand. But then not within a minute, the Panthers skated down the ice and scored a goal. And that kind of took the momentum out until the Edmonton Oilers coach had the goal challenged because of an offside. So there was an offside challenge that they laid down. And then there was a pause. Well, they had to check into that, do a review. But you know, I can't help but think about what the Pharisees were doing here is like that offside challenge. You know, as soon as Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, you know, whoever believes in me, you know, will never walk in darkness again," they cried, "Offside! Offside, Jesus! You can't say that! You can't say that." And they challenged Jesus right there, and they were saying, "No goal! No goal!" As soon as he made this illuminating statement, they were all over him, claiming, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." You know, sometimes our needing to be right gets in the way of common sense, especially in an automatic recurring dialogue. You know what? Isn't that true? You know, when as a couple in marriage, you know, if we get triggered by something and we think we're right, well, we're going to hold on to that position for as long. It doesn't matter how that goes. Sometimes we just are not willing to let go of the fact that we maybe aren't seeing this the right way. The other person may be right. Well, this was the case with the religious leaders. They were stuck in their automatic recurring dialogue when it came to Jesus because they thought they were right and he was wrong. How could he be what he claimed to be? Because we are the ones who know the truth. We've got it all worked out. We've got the law of Moses. We've got, and this is where they automatically kept coming back. They were stuck in their automatic recurring dialogue. And right away, they fall back into their talking points about Jesus. You know, the talking points that we've already covered in John chapter 5, verse 16, where they persecuted him because he healed on the Sabbath, and they questioned his authority. Again, they're right back to questioning his authority. You're here on your own. We don't know where you're from. We don't know who your father is. And you have no authorities. You don't have any credentials. Where did you take your studies? Where did you get your MDiv? You know, to be able to be a rabbi. You know, we've seen that as well in John in chapter 7, verses 15 and following, where they were constantly questioning Jesus and saying, "You're offside. No goal, no go. You can't go there. We don't accept you for what you're saying." Well, you know, just like in a hockey game, when there's a coach's challenge and a challenge, an offside challenge, there needs to be a pause for a moment to do what? A video review. A video review. And you know, what was really interesting about that video review that I was telling, or that coach's challenge that I was telling you about, it took a long time for that one because they had to get all the camera angles on this thing. They had to get all kinds of different viewpoints on it. And then they finally, the last viewpoint that they had showed that the skater was offside by a millimeter. And they got the call right. But, you know, these Pharisees, you know, they didn't get the offside call right. They were sticking to their guns. But Jesus, he gave them a video review in this next section. In John chapter 8, verses 14 to 18, Jesus answered them and he said, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgments on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." You know, in verses 14 to 18, Jesus replays the video of his previous testimony. You know, did this sound familiar, this testimony that he was giving here? Did it sound familiar? Well, if you've been listening to the messages that we've been speaking about, these stories from Jesus, in John chapter 5, verses 31 to 41, Jesus said almost these exact words to them before. Again, this is like the automatic recurring dialogue. You say this, I'll say this. You say that, I'll say this. And at some point, something has to give to get out of that recurring dialogue. And so Jesus, is challenging them to really listen to what he's saying, to really take it to heart, to see his testimony from a different angle. Different angle. You know, by explaining this again, Jesus is pointing out that their challenge was on shaky ground. They were basing it on their own human judgment and not listening to what he was truly saying to them, what he was revealing to them about who he was, where he came from the Father, and what his true mission was. You know, this again is what happens in the middle of an automatic recurring dialogue where we're unable to really hear the other person because we're locked into our own point of view, which is fueled by our false self, our sinful nature. See, that's the reason why the Pharisees and the scribes, they just couldn't hear Jesus. They just couldn't take it in because they were so locked into their own point of view. You have to understand things this way, or else it just can't be true. So in this whole instance, their response to Jesus shows how deeply entrenched they were in their point of view concerning Jesus. And it shows in how they responded to what Jesus reminds them here. In verse 19, they say to Jesus, where is your father? They ask him this question. They're not listening to hear what they were not listening to what to hear what Jesus was saying. They were listening to discover a way to discredit Jesus, to prove that they were right in their assessment of him. And again, this is classic automatic recurring dialogue tactics. You know, you're not listening to the other person for what they're saying. You're listening to hear how you can then use what they've said against them. And this is what was going on with the Pharisees. They were listening to find out how they could discredit Jesus. They were listening only for what they wanted to hear, and then they heard it. They heard it. They heard it again as he talked about his father. And so it's interesting, they ask this question, where is your father? If your father is the one who validates your testimony, then get your father to come here right now. Where is he? Where is he? And they knew that if Jesus said, my father is in heaven, my father is God the Father, they would have him. They would trap him in his words, especially since he was in the temple. Because if Jesus claimed to be God in the temple, then what could they do according to the law? If someone spouted blasphemy in the temple, what could they do? Stone him. They could pick up stones right there and they could get rid of him. They could stone him. So they tried to trap him in the parent trap. You know? Just, you know, Jesus, tell us again, where is your father? And I love the way Jesus responds to them. Jesus' response is brilliant. He says, hey, you guys don't know me or my Father. You don't know me. You don't know my Father. So if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Isn't that brilliant? Brilliant answer. In his answer, he says, I'm not gonna fall for your bait. Because you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. And if you did, if you knew me, you'd know who my Father is. So I'm not gonna play that game. Not gonna play that game. You know, let's pause here for a moment. Because, you know, I've been talking about automatic recurring dialogues. I've been talking about all of this and for a reason here. So, you know, is that, you know, why is John, the writer of the gospel, what is his purpose in including this ongoing recurring dialogue between the religious authorities and Jesus in the temple courts? Why is it so important that all of these things are being brought back over and over and over again? Well, in the context of what John is writing here, in verse 20 of chapter 8, he gives us a little bit of an insight into what's actually going on here. He says, he, Jesus, spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, and yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. You know, here we come back to this whole thing of timing. Timing. No one seized him because his hour had not yet come. You know, as much as the religious authorities were plotting and challenging Jesus over and over again around his teaching, no one could lay a hand on him because it was not yet his time. The earthly time clock that everybody else was being guided along by had not yet synchronized with God's kingdom time clock. The hour was coming when earthly time and kingdom time were going to match, and Jesus would do what he said, what he had come to do, to die for the sins of the world. That time had not yet come. And until that time, what we're seeing here with all of these automatic recurring dialogues that are taking place, what we're seeing here is a growing resistance. Resistance. And even more resistance on the part of Jewish leaders, the crowds, and the pilgrims who had come to the feast. There's a growing sense of on the part of the Jewish authorities that they just could not accept Jesus for who he was. And John wants us as his readers to understand that as this resistance to Jesus grew more and more intense, the purpose of Jesus' mission becomes even more clearer. Clearer and clearer. And Jesus' teaching becomes even more focused and urgent. Notice that in this dialogue. As it's heating up, as things are heating up, as things are moving along towards that hour when Jesus is going to be crucified, the opposition is growing more intense, and yet Jesus' teaching is becoming more specific about why he is there. And we see this in the next section of this story as Jesus invites everyone listening to him to join him in a new game. He's tired of playing their games, so now he's going to put out a new game. A new game that is of his choosing, not of their choosing. And the game that he's putting before them is the game of ultimate hide and seek. Hide and seek. But hide and seek with very high stakes. Okay? High stakes game of hide and seek. Have you ever played that? And not the way that Jesus is putting going to put it out here. But how many of you played hide and seek as a kid? Oh, hands up everywhere, right? I think that's just a standard game, you know, where one person is declared to be it, and then everybody else, that it, the person who is it, gets to count to 10, 20, 30, whatever it is that's agreed upon. Everybody goes out and hides. And then when the time is up, the person seeking goes, what do they say? Ready or not, here I come. And then when they find somebody, they go, 1, 2, 3 on Emily. And then Emily has to get out from where she's hiding, and they both run back to the starting point. And whoever gets there first, well, if the seeker gets there first, the person's out of the game. Hide and seek. We all know that game, right? Well, no, Jesus flips that game upside down. Turns it around. And what he says is that he is the one who is going to go away. He's the one who's going to hide himself. And everyone else will have to go out looking for him. And not only that, but to make the game even more interesting, more consequential, Jesus declares that in his game of life of hide and seek, ultimate hide and seek, there's a life and death outcome to this game that you're playing, we're playing. And this is what he says. I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Whoa, hold on. Did we just hear Jesus correctly? Ultimate hide and seek. Jesus going to hide. We have to seek him, but if we don't find him, what's the consequence? We will die in our sin. Ooh. Ooh. But hold on a second. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Where have we heard something like that before? Well, again, this is part of the automatic recurring dialogue that Jesus has been having with the Pharisees, with the people that are listening. In John chapter 7, verse 33 to 35, this is what Jesus had said to them then. He said, Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go and that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? You know, as Jesus shares this, he's becoming more and more direct in spelling out the purpose of his mission and the implications for all of humankind. And it's no doubt about it. Jesus is becoming more and more focused on speaking to the Jewish leaders, challenging them and us to really hear and to see and to hear who he is. You know, as Jesus challenges the Pharisees and those listening, what happens next is a beautifully inspired piece of writing from John's pen, as he captures the truly incredible moment when divine truth meets human understanding. It's an extraordinary piece of writing. As John speaks to they try to process everything that Jesus has been saying to them, a question forms in the minds of the Jewish leaders as they ask him this question: who are you? Who are you? You know, they're confounded by Jesus. I mean, this automatic recurring dialogue is going on and on. Jesus has been telling them the truth in response to their questions, and now they just get to this point where they just go, who are you? Who are you really? And you know, whenever we come to a question like this in the text, it should be cause for us to stop for a moment. Stop for a moment and reflect on how that question resonates with your own heart relating to Jesus. Because, you know, there are times in our life when we have that question. Who are you really, Jesus? You know, when we're confronted with all the things about Jesus that we read about in these stories, we can't help but at times come to the, wow, who are you really, God? Who are you, Jesus? How does this question resonate with you? And you know, how are we going to respond? If we were the Pharisees right then, how would we respond to what Jesus has been declaring to us? How would you respond to the ultimate challenge that he set before you? You know, he's just up the ante here. This is a really high stakes game of hide and seek. You know, if he's going to go away and hide, I have no idea what that means right now, but if he's going to go away and we have to find him, and I don't find him, if I don't understand who he is and I don't understand where he's from and if I don't understand what his mission is, then what does that mean? I'm going to die in my sins? If I don't discover the truth about who Jesus is? Well, how are you going to respond to that? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Are we going to say, God, I'm all in. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek you with my whole heart. Or are we going to keep resisting, saying to Jesus, who are you that you can say, if I don't believe in you, then I'm going to die in my sin? Who are you to say that to me? You know, this is where the Pharisees had to come to terms with their automatic recurring dialogues in their life. Are you prepared to hear and respond to my invitation to play the game of I hide and you seek me? Or are you going to continue to put up the walls of resistance? You know, in response to their question, you know, who are you? Jesus graciously responds and speaks to where they're at on their journey of discovery. You know, we're all on that journey right now, that journey of discovery. Even though we have, you know, many of us have already found Jesus, you know, we're still on a discovery of who Jesus really is and how he really reveals himself to us on a day by day by day by day basis, right? You know, to have found Jesus is not the end of our search. It's just the beginning of a lifetime with him. And in response to their question, he says, okay, you want to know who I am? Well, I've been telling you this all along. I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say in judgment of you. I mean, I could judge you. I could judge the fact that you're not where I think you should be. But he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I am telling you, and I'm telling the whole world. Here's something for you to take notice of. And interestingly, John tells us they didn't understand what he was telling them about the Father. They just couldn't get it because they were so locked in. But Jesus, in his grace and in his patience with them, he says, listen, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Did you catch what Jesus has just said to them? He understands what their role, what their place will be in this whole unfolding story. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will have one of those aha moments. Some of you, not everyone, but some of you. Then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Wow. So clear. So clear. You know, but sometimes, like those who were listening to Jesus that day, we can be very slow to understand who Jesus is. We can be slow to understand where he's come from and what he was sent to do by the Father. Why is that? Because we get caught up in our automatic recurring dialogues relating to Jesus, relating to, I got to figure this out before, you know, what you're saying here triggers my, you know, sense of this or that, and I can't come to a place of really acknowledging you for who you are, Jesus. You know what this statement by Jesus tells me? It tells me that no matter how long it takes, Jesus is here now for you and for me. He's here now, and he has his arms outstretched. You know, his arms that he stretched out on the cross. And he's ready to receive those who will seek him and find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. I will be found by you. Seek me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me, and I'll make straight your path. I'll sort it all out for you. I'll make it clear for you. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. He'll freely pardon. Jesus said, you know, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. That statement breathes hope. Speaks of hope for everyone who was in that room or in that temple court with Jesus right there. Even the Pharisees who had hard hearts. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Even those who up to this point had been resisting his invitation, he says, you will see and understand who he is, where he's from, and why he was sent by the Father. You'll see it. You'll see it in the cross. You know, and what we see here, as the hearts of many of the religious authorities were hardened, Jesus indicates that not all of them had tuned him out. Or John indicates that not all of them had tuned out Jesus. But you know what's really interesting? In all of this, as the, you know, resolve to the automatic recurring dialogues here, verse 30 of chapter 8, John says this, even as he spoke these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. Even as he spoke. You know, to those who were listening, like Nicodemus, Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, member of the Sanhedrin, and I'm sure there were many others who were standing there in the temple courts. We knew Nicodemus was there. We saw him there, just last week or so. But as people opened their hearts, opened their minds, opened themselves up to this game, new game that Jesus was playing, setting out for them, I'll hide, you seek me, you will find me, and you will be passed from death unto life. What a powerful, powerful resolution to this automatic recurring dialogue. So now we have time for some dialogue at our tables. And so today, there's just two questions that you can ponder together at the table. The first one is this. Is Jesus' testimony, all the testimony that he's given there in that automatic recurring dialogue, is Jesus' testimony credible to you? Why or why not? And so think about that. Think about that. And then second question is this. What response should we have to the truth about Jesus from this passage? What is the response? What response should we have to what Jesus is saying here today? And then on the back of the sheet, you'll notice that there's some bonus questions again. I think I'm going to do this regularly now, because last week, most of you took home the sheets. All right? Because I said, there's bonus questions on the back that you can take home and work on for yourself. And so I'd encourage you, after the conversation around the table today, to take the sheet home with you and to work on some of the other questions that are there. Hopefully they'll be of help to you. So take 15 minutes today. So take 10 to 15 minutes to have a discussion around your table around these questions.